Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment. Listen, guys, if you have not signed up, I really want to encourage you to do something. I really cannot strongly suggest enough how important it is for you to take a marker to your calendar and knock off a date. And my heart is really heavy tonight for a lot of reasons. Some reasons I can't even talk about, but one of the things that is so heavy on my heart is this generation in the church and a younger generation's rejection of Christianity. What's so frustrating to me is that there are simple scientific answers, but what's further frustrating to me is how parents don't give a crap sometimes. That's just how I feel right now. They're more interested in getting A's in math. They're more interested in getting the starting position on a basketball team than they are getting their kids to heaven. And they assume that their children are just going to go to heaven. And I can assure you that that's not the case. It does not happen by mistake. One of the ways in which we make sure that our children retain the faith and that there is not an attrition in our homes is to begin the discussion at home that the Bible is more than a book, that it is a book with authority, and that it was written by God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and can be scientifically and archaeologically proven to be historically true. Now, last Easter, I addressed a subject that if God is so good, why is there evil in this world? That is the number one reason why this generation of young people are the largest generation of atheists in the history of North America. Because people can't answer that question. And it's troubling to me. It's troubling to me how elders should be here on Wednesday nights and I don't see them. And you need to help me say something to them because I'm getting ready to remove some of them. Because I'm done playing. All right? I'm not in a playing mood tonight. They need to, if you're going to be an elder, you need to be accounted and present for. And set the example in front of the congregation. That's just how I feel. And it's true. So, it is. The issue with adolescents, though, is that they need people in their life to be good examples of what it means to be a Christian. And so we're going to load up and take families to the Bible Museum. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a dinner between now and Easter. It will only take probably 30, 40 minutes. And I'm going to show you the video that the Green families that own the Hobby Lobby sent me and pastors around the world about the Bible Museum. And you can do nothing better than to bring your family and show them the Dead Sea Scrolls, show them 40,000 archaeological artifacts, and say the Bible is a real book with real history. And so what I want to do, and what I am very burdened about, with 17 kids dying in Florida and the passing of a giant and just where this world is headed. Does anyone else feel like this world's headed out of control? And that I'm just talking about the church. Folks, we better circle the wagons and we better help each other like we've never helped each other before. And we better do everything we can to build a legitimate biblical church in these last days or we are in trouble. But we're doing that. Somebody give God a hand clap praise. Amen. I really do believe we're doing that. All righty. I want to talk to you tonight about something God's been laying on my heart about victory. So are you ready? Say amen. Now, I am shocked at how many people have listened to the Wednesday night messages on Calvinism and Arminianism. A whole lot of people that don't even go to church or that live all over different places. I get stopped a lot. I got stopped last week and somebody said, it commented about that. But I've been on a long process in my life, struggling over that word right there. And if I don't get any further than just share my heart tonight, I'm fine. I got 4 pages of notes and I could go for 3 hours. And I know you don't want me to because you've got kids got to go to school too. That means something different to everyone in the room. When I grew up, it meant you were in or out. Some people, it means that you're saved because you are water baptized in a specific formula. And then you speak in tongues. Some people believe you're saved because you've went through catechesis and you've been affirmed by the church. Some people believe you're saved because you have a religious experience that accompanies a conversion experience, usually in a revival atmosphere. Some people say that you can lose your salvation. Some people say you can't. Some people say that you're saved and you can know that you're saved 100%. And as long as you're saved, that's it. That there's no walk, no journey, no process. The more education I get, the more I serve the Lord, the more I realize that all of them are right. That the gate to heaven is a lot wider than what you ever thought. You said, I thought the Bible says narrow is the way. It does. I said the gate. There's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. But I think that the church in America has been exposed to a great awakening with Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s that taught one thing, and Martin Luther in the 1500s who really influenced how Protestants see salvation, and the Catholic Church, and that we've all come to this eclectic place to where we see salvation differently. And here, let me make what I believe very simple. I believe that there is a moment in your life when you commit your life to Christ. And then I believe from that point on, it is a journey. And that you are saved and you are being saved. And that as you walk this journey with God, the one that endures into the end is the one that saves. People who quit, people who go back on God, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Is there grace? Absolutely, there's grace, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he that endures unto the end is saved. The problem is with people who are raised like I was, is that salvation becomes an event. And it's nothing, it never has anything to say about longevity and journey and walking around in freedom and peace, that God's not going to hit you over the head. The older I get, I don't know if it's just my age or my education, but the older I get, the more education I get, the more I realize that I think God's in a good mood. And I think he loves people irregardless. I think his love is so amazing that he actually protects me as I walk this journey. I think the danger is letting sin in your life to where you no longer want to walk it. And I can prove that biblically all day long. But I think as long as you're wanting to walk the journey, I think God's going to be with you and that you're saved. I do. I don't believe it's so narrow-minded and so simple like we've always been taught. But then again, yes, it is. It is simply giving your life to Christ, but then it's a process. It's a walk with God. And I think way too many of us need a realization to take a deep breath and say, I'm saved and I ain't got to worry about doing anything about it because I can't keep it. That I'm safe. But I have a responsibility to walk with God. I have a responsibility to love him. I have a responsibility to worship him. I have a responsibility to do a lot of things. And so it's just one of those things where I think it's a journey. Anybody think it's a journey? Can I see your hands? Yeah, I do too. How many of you were taught that it was an event? Let me see your hands. It can be frustrating. So what I want to do, we're talking about victory in Jesus. And I really have a burden. And I'm going to start out in familiar ways tonight. But next Wednesday, I'm going to go in directions you probably never heard a preacher preach about salvation and conversions. But I got to lay the foundation. So in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to begin to lay a foundation of this subject. Let me get there and I'll write it on the board. And I don't care how far I get tonight. Any conversion that is not connected to this word right here isn't worth the salt it's got. There is no such thing as conversion, which means to convert, without transformation. Conversion changes us. And if there's no change in your life, you've not been converted. One of the things that really bothers me is people, especially in leadership, supposed to be close to God, but don't have a prayer time and don't know the word. It bothers me. Something's wrong. And so I want to talk about transforming salvation tonight. And I want to go step by step. You know, Acts 16:30 says, what must I do to be saved? So obviously there's something you got to do. Well, I'm convinced that it's as much of what you need to be as much as it is what you need to do to be saved. But Paul, go to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you. I know I said Ephesians, but I need to show you something to prove my point so you don't think I'm a heretic. And anybody can always question anything I teach, as long as you do it in love. Because if it's the truth, it's going to withstand scrutiny. Amen? All righty. Am I the only one that the book of Philippians keeps hiding from you? I actually did a lot of doctoral work on a verse there. Look at Philippians 2, chapter 2. Philippians 2, chapter 2. Philippians 2. Just a minute. My Bible is falling apart, and I absolutely don't want to buy a new one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch this. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted world. Hold firmly to the message that I am boasting about the day of Christ. I didn't run in vain, but even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, the sacrifice, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also rejoice and share in the joy with me. So when it talks about, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It talks about salvation as a future experience. When it says, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not talking about salvation, D.L. Moody, come to the altar, Billy Graham, who I revere, come to the altar. And there's nothing wrong with those methods. But it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it implies, even in the English, but certainly in the Greek, that it's talking about a future experience. Look at Titus. Go to Titus. Everybody go to Titus. Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. It's past tense. So is the scriptures unreliable? Because in one scripture it says that salvation is this future experience. And in this scripture it says it's a past experience. It says he saved us. This says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Which one is it? I possibly think it's both. You have to understand that conversion is a process. Are you saved? Yes. But are you being saved? Yes. And that he that endures until the end is saved. It's the people who make it that say, Billy Graham made it. You know, they did a study in Britain on conversion theories, and this was very interesting to me. It said that the average person who becomes a mature Christian takes 4 years in a conversion process. Now, after 37 years of ministry and 18 years here with you precious people, I can tell you that's the truth. Jesse, I watch him come in, and I watch him get excited, got hooked on dope, come down here, cry crocodile tears, and I never see him again. But it's the ones I keep seeing. The ones that just sit there and listen. They may respond, yeah, I need prayer. They do these things, but they just, you see them. You just keep seeing them, Brad. You just keep watching them. And it's the ones that I keep seeing, John Mark, that make it. There is this process going on. And the ones that wait longer to come to the altar are the ones that last long. I hate to say it, but it's a fact. There's too many people who get saved because they want the emotion, the adrenaline, the opiates that they got from their dope. And they want that feeling. And so they come down to the altar and they feel God. Is it God? Yes. Was it God? More than likely. But a feeling isn't going to last. You got to make up your mind who you're going to serve. And so they said it takes on an average of 4 years. Now, let's get into this. Now go to Ephesians. And I want to lay out for you a process. Now, this isn't the most encouraging process, but you have to understand what I'm saying if you're going to understand salvation. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, let's read it. Paul, an apostolos of Jesus Christ by God's will, to the saints and believers in Christ at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Okay? Now, take a look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 4, go to verse 17. And it says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their heart. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old man that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirits of your mind. Look at verse 24. You put on. Now that's interesting. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity and truth. You put it on. Now that's interesting. When have you ever heard anybody preach about salvation? You have a responsibility for your salvation, for you to put it on. You to put it on. Now watch this. We're going to do five things. And I want you to, we're going to do one real quick tonight. The character of the human predicament is what we're going to do tonight real quick, or start getting into it tonight. Number two, the gracious response of God in Christ. Number three, the cosmic scope of salvation. Number four, the purposes of God in salvation. And number five, the necessary call to spiritual maturity. So when you begin to want to understand salvation, you have to understand that number one, if you're going to understand salvation as a transformative experience, how many of you want God to change who you are into his likeness? All right? So you're talking about the depth of the human predicament. Or you can use a fancy theological term, depravity. What is depravity? It means that we were made perfect in the image of God's likeness, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And then sin came into the world because one man chose sin. And through sin, death came into the world. That's where you got to watch your cosmology and your belief about evolution or a young earth, old earth. Okay? Because fossils are a record of death. And what we need to understand is that when we really look at what it means to be saved, it starts with the human predicament of depravity. That man is fallen. How many of you know we're fallen? My goodness, all you have to do is turn the TV on. Do you realize that just today, in Muhlenberg County. And where was the other one? Oh, was it Henderson? Just today in Muhlenberg County, and I think it was Henderson. No, it was Owensboro. A kid gets a gun and wants to shoot somebody at the school or the college. Right here. Let me show you why. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If you're going to really understand what it means to be saved, you're going to have to understand depravity, the depth of depravity. And so here's the story. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were created and was given life. That is a Greek word called zoe, Z-O-E. After the fall, they were never referred to as having zoe, life, until you see in the Gospels where Jesus appears and says that I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That is the same Greek word zoe, but that word was never used from Genesis all the way into the book of Matthew. Never used again to talk about man. And so what it means is that when God, Jesus, came into a woman's heart, the lights were turned back on. Zoe, life, began again. It says, so you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you previously walked according to the worldly age, according to the rulers of the atmospheric domain. And I don't mean to be oversimple, but do you think that it's an accident that that boy in Florida is telling people that he heard the voice of demons? Do you think that it's an accident that 2 weeks ago when a man, I don't forget which one, there's been so many, I get them confused, when a man walked in and murdered a bunch of people, that he said he kept hearing the voices of demons that told him to do it? Folks, you can't oversimplify this world because it's rather complex, but I can tell you that at the coming of the Son of Man, the Bible says in the book of Revelations that there will be worse demonic spirits, evil spirits let loose upon the earth before the coming of the Son of Man. And while it'll be a great PhD for someone to do between the difference between demonology and schizophrenia or any other kind of impairment in psychology, there is a real underworld and there is a real evil. If there is a good, there's got to be an evil. And if there's an evil, that's demanding that there is a good. But this says that we were dead. So you have to start out by understanding something really simple. If you're going to live a life of sin, you can expect to feel a lot of death. If you're going to live a life of sin, you can expect to feel a lot of death. Because sin is the characteristic, death is the characteristic of sin. That sin separates us from God. I don't care if you got 50,000 pounds of grace, sin is still going to separate you from God. You may get into heaven if somebody knocks you in the head, but you're not going to get your prayers answered. Sin separates us from God. It's the character, death is the character of sin. As a matter of fact, if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says that God looks at Adam and Eve and says, listen, guys, I love you a whole lot, but you need to understand something. If you sin, you will die. Now, did they drop dead in the book of Genesis? No, they did not. So it's not just talking about a physical death. And everybody now dies because of depravity. And it gets me how everybody wants to blame God for the death of their grandmother, the death of this person, or the death of that person, when in essence, as a Christian, you should be intelligent enough to know that death came into this world through the consequences of sin, and that our God has a plan to extinguish death, hell, and the grave, and that he's coming back with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says in the book of Revelations through John the Revelator, there'll be no more death, Revelations 21 and 22, and the former things are going to be passed away. We're the only worldview in all of the world with any way of looking at the world that says we got an answer to the evil. God is going to come back, and God has already dealt with death. He's already dealt with it. But God said, make no mistake about it. If you sin, you're going to die. And so death is one of those things of human predicaments. Go and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the rulers of the atmospheric domain. What do you think an atmospheric domain is? It's a connection to Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against principalities and darknesses of the air and spiritual wickedness in high. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darknesses of the air and spiritual wickednesses in high places. atmospheric domain. The spirit now working in the disobedient, small s, not pneuma, Holy Spirit, pneuma, but it's pneuma, small p, spirit of disobedience. There's a spirit, a demonic spirit that causes people to disobey God's word. And so what you have to realize is that the death we're talking about starts out with death. And then it talks about oppression. It says that the forces of darkness and the spirit of disobedience press down upon those that are righteous. It presses down upon this earth. So when man sinned, he invited death. When man sinned, they invited oppression into their life. Now look at chapter 2, verse 12. They also brought in not only death, but in oppression, but alienation. In 2 and 12, it says, "And at that time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promises, with no hope, and without God in the world." It says you were alienated. Before you asked God to forgive you of your sins, you were alienated. You were a person of death. You were oppressed. But look at chapter 4, verse 18. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their heart." We've been alienated because of the ignorance that is in us and the hardness of our heart. When you do not know Christ as your Savior, you have a heart that is hardened, Pharaoh. That's how God manipulates you. And so when sin came into the world, death came into the world. When sin came into the world, oppression came into the world. When sin came into the world, alienation, separation from God came into the world. Now look at chapter 4, verse 17. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from life because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their heart." So the Bible says that one of the things that we reaped, and this is so important, I want to slow down and go very slowly here. One of the things that we reaped out of depravity is that we became futile in our thinking. The Bible says the way you think is going to lead to destruction. So what's that mean? It means that Wednesdays aren't that important. Sunday mornings I'll come if there's not a good golf game. You're futile in your thinking. It's everything is more important than making sure my children are having daily devotions and learning to respect and honor the Word of God. You're futile in your thinking. You may be believing that God is mad at you because you were raised in a religious, oppressive environment. It's just futile in your thinking. You can be futile in your thinking and think religious thoughts. Your thinking is futile. It produces nothing. And so our mind fell when our spirit or soul and our body fell. And the mind is actually in the soul. It fell. So if the mind has fallen, then we have to do what? Romans 12, how do you overcome the world? Through the renewing, metamorpho in the Greek, which is where you get the word metamorphosis from, through the renewing of your mind. And for the life of me, I can't understand why pastors and churches for hundreds of years in America has put salvation based on an emotional experience and not the renewing of your mind. I'm not opposed to a religious experience. It changed my life. I've had them. I want you to have one. But at the end of the day, it isn't a goosebump that's going to get you across the line. It's not even speaking in tongues that's going to get you across the line. What's going to get you across the line is when you learn the Word of God and take that futile mind and that spirit of death and that spirit of alienation and ask Christ to come into your life and watch Him redeem you from death, watch Him redeem you from alienation, watch Him redeem you from oppression, and watch Him redeem your mind. So if you want to live in victory, turn the coin upside down tonight. Turn it upside down. When you and I give our life to Jesus Christ, the victory that becomes available to us, the victory. And so, go to chapter 2, verse 3. When we don't know Christ, we invite death, we invite oppression, we invite an alienation from God, we invite futile thinking, and we invite a moral fragmentation. Chapter 2, verse 3. In 2, verse 3, we too all previously lived amongst them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath as the others were also. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. We're not leaving the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. They were darkened in their mind, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. They were fragmented. They were fragmented. One of the greatest things your family can do is go back and take a white piece of paper and put your priorities on the refrigerator. This is the priority of my home. This is, right here. Because the way that Satan has to, listen, if you're saved and being saved, and you're covered by grace, see, these people that talk about grace all the time, they got it half right. You are covered by grace. That's not the point. Grace is for the time of need. Grace is to go before the throne of grace at the time of need. But that doesn't mean the fight's over, because you're saved and being saved. Now, if that's true, he that endures until the end is saved. So if I was Satan, what I'd want to do is get a hold of your mind, oppress you in any way I could, cause the futile of your thinking, absolutely cause you destruction, and all I have to do is get you off the road. Get offended at God. Let me tell you what everyone's greatest danger is: becoming lukewarm. That's your greatest danger. Buddhism isn't your greatest danger. Islam isn't your greatest danger. Sexism isn't your greatest danger. Genderism isn't your greatest danger. Calvinism isn't your greatest danger. Arminianism isn't your greatest danger. No, no, your greatest danger is being lukewarm. And so God says you got to be careful, like Ephesians 4 and 8. Because the outcome of a fragmented life is to be misguided. Read this again slowly with me. 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, in your brain, in your mind. Now, isn't it funny he didn't say you were darkened in your religious experiences? Isn't it interesting that he didn't say that you were darkened in your emotions? He said, you're darkened in your understanding, your pneuma, your spirit, in your noma. I think I said that right. No, your mind. You're darkened in your understanding. And when you get darkened in your understanding, because remember, you can't obey what you do not. You're excluded from the life of God. And we're talking about victory here because of the ignorance that is in them. In them, I'm absolutely shocked at what I hear preachers preach. I am. I'm shocked at what I hear believers believe. I'm shocked. I'm absolutely shocked that people believe some of the stuff I hear. Whatever happened to reading the Bible? And just executing it exegetically, hermeneutically, correctly? And because of the hardness of their hearts, they became callous. Now notice how your heart got hard. It was your mind that you did not feed the Word of God. And when you refused to feed your mind the Word of God, your mind was darkened. If you never accepted God, your mind is darkened. That's why Joy Behar can say the things that she says on The View, because her mind is darkened. But that excludes them from the life of God. But how did they get excluded from the life of God? Or how do you exclude yourself, the ignorance that's in you? Folks, I have never wanted this church to go deeper in the Word of God and learn the Word of God any more than what I want to do right now. Because at the end of the day, you know, I've tried everything. I really have. And I'm going to keep trying. We got to be a praying church. And we got to be a church that experiences God. And we got to be a church where people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All those things are true. But at the end of the day, the way in which we all get to heaven, including our children, is to renew their mind through the Word of God and a respect that that is God's breath. If God isn't breathing in you, the problem is too many people come down here and shake, wallow, and roll, and then God ain't never breathed into them. God sneezed on them. And nothing wrong with that. But you want to seal an experience with God? And I got all kinds of science from Princeton to prove this tonight. You want to seal an experience with God? Reflect on it. You go to church with a dress on and a pair of tennis shoes ready to have camp meeting? Well, I hope you have a good time. But at the end of the day, it's what you know about God that's going to make a difference in your mouth. You can stay down here for 4 hours speaking in tongues. That ain't going to do you a bit of good if you don't get in the Word of God when you get up. Because salvation isn't from a religious experience. Salvation comes when you renew your mind. If I'm not helping anybody else, I'm preaching myself happy tonight. You look at chapter 4, verse 19. I'm almost out of time. Chapter 4, verse 19. It says, they became callous. Now, isn't that interesting? Watch this. Through the futility of their thoughts, their mind was darkened. They were excluded from God by the ignorance that's in them. By the hardening of their heart, they became callous and gave them over to promiscuity and practices of every kind of impurity. Now, I know this may be offensive, but I'm going to say it anyway. I love the Lord, and I love sinners. And on my tombstone, I wanted to say that he loved his family, and he was a lover of sinners. That's what I want on my tombstone. But when you live in a world like we're living in right now, where a boy doesn't know that he's a boy, and a girl doesn't know she's a girl, in common sense, that a boy should fall in love with a girl and a girl should fall in love with a boy is it's the way of a perfect world. And I got to put some compassion there. We all know we don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in those places. But do you realize that salvation, soteriology, which is the study of salvation, do you know what it's connected to theologically in the Bible? I'm going to teach on it in the coming weeks. I promise you, you ain't never heard a Bible study like the one I'm getting ready to do, start on salvation. It's connected to identity. How many of you know more about who you are after you got saved than you did before you got saved, and your salvation experience actually helped you in identifying who you were as a person? When you really, truly, theologically study soteriology, you cannot study soteriology without having an understanding that the conversion process builds identity in human beings. No wonder we're so screwed up. We have the largest group of atheists in the history of America, and they're teenagers right now. Now, we're not just talking about the bad. We're trying to do something about it down there. I spoke with Uganda today. I spoke with Zimbabwe today. I spoke with Florida today, and I spoke with Zambia today on your behalf, all wanting training from what we took up Change for Change for. But how do you really convert the world? Is it just say a little prayer? Well, the blood is that powerful. But there's an issue of maturation and process that we have not been taught in America because of the Great Awakenings. And our view of soteriology, the study of salvation, has become so screwed up that if I asked for a common definition in this church right now of what it means to be saved, you couldn't give it. Because because it's so eclectic, because of denominational influence. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says salvation is a journey. That it's a past event, a present event, and a future event. And that these three roads meet in your mind, not your emotions. So if you want to be good and saved, how many of you have ever known anybody good and saved? How many of you believe Billy Graham was good and saved? Yeah, I do too. You want to be good and saved? Maybe that's got a lot to do with your time with God and your scriptures. Unfortunately, too many people, and it's true of this church, but our church, I would put it a little bit above an average church when it comes to the scriptures. I really would. And every pastor, preacher, evangelist comes through here tells me that. I heard them talking about you the other day. They said, if you ever go and preach there, you better be ready to have something to say. Because they'll look at you. This church loves the word. I know that. Our elders love the word. Our staff loves the word. Our people love the word. But at the end of the day, maybe we've taken a detour, and salvation is about a feeling rather than a life. Because after all, I mean, I didn't write this. God wrote that. He chose that word, not me. Zoe. It's the only kind of life that God can give. And so I want you to understand, we'll meet you here next week and then we're going to go into the next one, because I want to take you on a journey about what it means to be saved. And so what I want you to know tonight is this. That death is at your doorstep and wants to absolutely destroy you. If you're a human being. That sin assures death. Sin assures oppression. Through the forces of darkness, instituting a spirit of disobedience. Sin alienates you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Sin works on your thinking to become futile, not your emotions, so that it can condemn you and judge you. Because if you ever get to the end of this process to where you're condemned and judged and you don't know Christ, you're in trouble. But if you are born again, the implications is conversion is an absolute necessity, but it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith because I cannot justify myself. And conversion needs to be both radical and comprehensive. True conversion. It's radical and comprehensive. Am I the only one to ever sit down and felt like I don't feel saved today? I just don't feel saved. Anybody ever done that? Let me see hands. I don't feel saved. See, that's the problem. I'm not saved according to my feelings. Your feelings, and I'm getting ready to do a whole sermon series on this after next Sunday, this Sunday. Your feelings are the most dangerous things in your body if you don't master them and submit them to the Word of God. Your feelings will tell you you're not loved. Your feelings will tell you everybody hates you. Your feelings will tell you that everybody's staring at you because you got a hole in your tennis shoes. And I don't know if anybody's got a hole in their tennis shoes, so don't get paranoid about it, all right? Your feelings will say so-and-so's mad at you. Man, I go through that so much as a pastor. I've had to learn to cast down every vain imagination that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God for the high calling and the purposes of Christ Jesus. But conversion needs to be both radical and comprehensive. And at the beginning, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures. Romans 1 and 17. And say you get saved and you begin to be intelligent, scripturally speaking, about the things I've just spent 30-something minutes talking about. And you become aware that Satan wants to bring death through sin. He wants to bring disobedience. He wants to bring futile in your thinking. He wants to destroy you in all these ways. Let's go over them one last time. Oppress you, alienate you, futile in your thinking, morally fragment you, condemn you, judge you, bring you to death. And then all of a sudden, you realize you cannot save yourself. Only by grace through faith. So the well-meaning people that told me I was going to hit in hell and bust it wide open because I smoked a cigarette at the youth event. The well-meaning people who said because I didn't speak in tongues I wasn't saved. And you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the well-meaning people who said that if the rapture comes back and you said a cuss word because you hit your hand with a hammer. Yeah, those precious folks. And I have such a burden for Christians to mature because so many people are walking around in bondage when they have every right to be living in victory because you could not justify yourself. What kind of life does that live to? Now, put it in context and learn to walk in grace. No fear. None of the kind of God that does this. He's going to get you. I've not met that kind of God. It's not been my experience that God's mad at me. He's going to get me. He's been chasing me. He's been loving me when I was unlovable. But now all of a sudden I have what's called freedom. Too many people in this building think that freedom is the ability to dance uninhibited during worship. And it is a form of freedom. But true freedom is walking this life, making it to the end, knowing that you're saved and being saved, and that you got your work to do, you got to put it on, but there's none of this. Too many people walk through the church and through the life of the church and act like they're in a haunted house, waiting for something to jump out at them. God doesn't, do you think he really died to make you that miserable? He died so you could walk in freedom. He died so you could walk in love. He died so you could walk without condemnation. He died and he took all the hits. Isaiah made that clear. So that you can learn to grow up. When you begin to understand salvation in these ways, you will become free and begin to live in victory. Anybody got anything out of this tonight? Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Give us victory. Give us joy. Give us strength. Give us faith. Give us confidence, not in ourselves, in your work. Because there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and 1. And help us to realize it's the ones that finish that are saved. Tell Billy Graham, good night. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.